Hebrews, the 10th chapter. I'd like to start with the 12th verse, Hebrews 12, Hebrews 10, 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, "This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. And I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now where remission of sin of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of the judgment and fiery indignations which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know that, him that hath said, "Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord." And again, "The Lord shall judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come with grateful hearts to thee this morning for this privilege we have of coming with expectation to this place of worship. knowing that thou hast told us that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, that thou wilt be here in the midst with us. And Father, we pray that our hearts will be open and submissive in thy sight, that each one of us, Lord, might receive that gift from heaven that we stand in need of today. We pray that thou will open the word to our hearts and give us grace and the glory of God. And may we be inspired and encouraged today. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There were a couple words that particularly stood out to me in this 10th chapter of Hebrews. In the 22nd verse it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let us, and it says, draw near. And then, clear down in the 38th verse, sort of the opposite situation, he says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And this, the two words there are draw back. One is draw near. One is draw back. If you look over into the little book of James, in the 4th chapter, there are two verses I'd like to read there. In verse 7 and 8 of James, the 4th chapter, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." And I believe we'll stop right there. The scripture begins in that we read there in the 12th verse about, "But this one man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And in the verses preceding that, he spoke of the law being a shadow of good things to come. And he spoke of the old dispensation, the old covenant, and as back in those days, how they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah and the coming of what Jesus did. And he said in verse 7, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." And he also says, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." And again he said, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And so the old covenant was glorious. It was so glorious that when Moses came down out of the mountain, the people couldn't look on his face. They had to cover his face. It was glorious. But the new covenant, the New Testament, was much more glorious. It was the fulfilling of the law. It wasn't doing away with what the law had pointed to, but it was the fulfillment of the law. And then Jesus, with one sacrifice, one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I had to think of this scripture, how that we have two types of people wherever we go, whatever congregation you go into, wherever you go out in the world, if you go into a store, go wherever, there are some who are drawing nigh to God. There are some who are seeking the will of God. There are some who are submissive to Him, and like a sponge, they're absorbing everything that they can receive from God. They're hungering, they're thirsting after righteousness. And in turn, the scripture tells us there in James that if we draw nigh to Him, that He will draw nigh to us. And as they're drawing nigh to God, they're receiving the goodness of God's presence and His abiding presence within them. And as they walk, they can sense His guidance and His help. And the things of the world, the things that attracts the world, the wild music and all the immorality and the crime and the bloodshed and all that is obnoxious to them. It makes something within them come up. They want nothing to do with it. They know that it would be their spiritual undoing if they would divert their attention off of Jesus and look out there in the world to all the what the frivolity and the excitement that the world would like to furnish its patrons. And they, on the one side, we have those who are drawing nigh to God, and they're looking forward to the day when that they can see Him face to face. Face to face we shall behold Him. Face to face. And the veil will be done away forever, and we can be with Him throughout all eternity. And that's one thing that they're looking forward to. That's one thing that draws them together in assembly like we have today, looking forward to the day that is approaching when Jesus is coming again. And in the 28th verse, then we see the other crowd. After it says, the just shall live by faith, he says, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And the verse 39 backs it up by saying, but we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We're not going to be those that have put our hand to the plow and then turn back. But we're going to be those that have set our face like a flint to go through with the Lord. We've set our face to go through, and whatever it takes, whatever the cost may be, our determination is to live a holy life and to walk humbly before Him. And He says then, of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And sometimes there are rough times during this time. If you'll notice here, he brings that out right here in verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. We're part of God's little flock, and He's not ashamed to be called our Heavenly Father, and He's not ashamed of us as His children. We're His little flock. We're the ones that He's gathered together. And the world will look at those who have placed their selves in the hands of God as foolish. They don't seek after the things of the world. They don't seek to have the world's resumes and all the world's what the world has to offer. And they think that we're foolish. But we're seeking after things that are much higher than what the world can ever attain. As those that have maybe even started right. And The afflictions have become strong. The temptations have become strong. The trials have maybe become strong. And instead of leaning heavy upon the Lord and trusting in Him, they begin to slip and to listen to the suggestions of the enemy. And then He says, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. I'd like to look over into Luke, the 9th chapter, if you want to follow along. And Luke, the 9th chapter, and I'd like to start reading with the 57th verse. Now here's our Lord and our Master, and He's speaking to us, I believe. And it came to pass in Luke 9:57 that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto Him, Lord, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. That's quite a commitment, isn't it? I hope that every one of us have made that same commitment. I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. Jesus came down here. His home was in heaven, and He came down here and became one of us that He might draw us to the Heavenly Father. Now notice what verse 59 said. And He said unto another, follow Me. And here the message is going out. Even this morning, as the message goes out to each one of us, follow Me. Follow Me. And listen to what He says. But that little word can either be for good or for bad. And here He says, but He said, Lord, suffer me first. What's the first place on our agenda? Where is Jesus? Is He first, or are there several things that are on the front burner, so to speak? And, you know, we sort of push Him to the back burner. And we've got to take care of these things first. And, you know I slipped up and I didn't have time for my devotions. And it sort of got pushed on the back burner. And it seems like everything is going wrong today. It seems like I'm weak spiritually and the devil is fiercely attacking me. And when people wonder why is it that some of these struggles that we have come because of our own spiritual negligence, we neglect so great a salvation, and we sort of push it on the back burner as we do what is easier. When a person gets down to pray, when he gets to reading his Bible, it's not just without a fight, because the devil is going to try to stop you from the most important things. He's going to try to give you all kinds of excuses why that you don't have time right now to spend time alone with the Lord. You know, I believe one of our greatest needs is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. And I believe that is especially needed as we see the ones that are struggling spiritually. Are we willing to put aside our time, even maybe our sleep and our night, to get a hold of God and to pray all the way through until we reach heaven and conviction settles down on someone that is going the way of the world, out in sin, someone that's struggling spiritually? How much do we really love their souls? Sometimes we say, well, I'd do anything to see them saved or to see them get right with God, but do we really mean what we say? are we really willing to put aside ourselves and our times and our eats and our pleasures and all of those things that we might be able to get alone with the Lord? I believe a lot of times we try to work through the human machinery, and there has to be organization, there has to be machinery. But unless it has, the machinery has the oil of the Holy Spirit upon it, it will not work. God's presence must be there, and unless He's there, nothing will be accomplished. Well, they said first, I've got to go bury my father. That's important. Lord, you know this is important. And what did he say? Jesus saith unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. It's more important that you go preach the kingdom of God than these earthly things. And then he goes again in verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. I will follow thee. And I believe there's a lot of good-meaning people that say the very same thing. I want to be a Christian. I want to do that. But Lord, you understand, there's a few things I want to get straightened, lined out. And before I really get down to business, I just don't have time right now to really dig in. I don't really have time. And surely, Lord, you understand. But he says here, the man said, I will follow thee, but let me first. What's first in our life? What's first in our life? Let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Lord, the party's going on. They're having a big time. The company is there. Surely I should be able to go and say goodbye to the ones that we invited to company. Lord, you surely will understand this. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so this morning, the scripture lays out two ways. The one way is that he says, let us draw nigh, let us draw near with a heart, a true heart and full assurance of faith. There's so much there. Full assurance of faith, real faith, living faith that gets a hold of the horns of the altar. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our conscience clear, everything clear. And then drawing nigh to God and the wonderful thing to have His presence in our lives. And as we pray and as we seek His face, as we're around other people. One brother at the minister's meeting was saying he was dealing with working with a number of Muslims. And he said he tried to be Christ-like in what he did and what he said. And he would speak about some things. He spoke to them about, you know, the great judgment day. They believe in the judgment day. And he talked to them. He treated them Christ-like. And they said, well, we believe in what you've got, that you've made a difference in what we think about Christians. Because a lot of the ones that call themselves Christians, they're immodest and they're vulgar and nothing pertaining to God about them. And then one of them said, you know, it just seems like when you come around that the presence of God just goes out from your life. He was an older minister there at our minister's meeting. And he wasn't trying to show off. He wasn't trying to say, look at me. But he just was living the life. And he was there. And God's presence radiated out from him. And I believe that's what it should be like with each one of us. As we draw near to God, He draws nigh to us. And as a result, His very presence goes out. And other people sense that. May the Lord help us this morning.